Portugal is one of Western Europe's poorest countries, which is seeing decades-high inflation and is grappling with the cost-of-living crisis.
We are here to claim our rights, which were taken away from us a long time ago. Our careers have been frozen for a long time, and that can't be. We have the right to have a more dignified career. We can't work like this. It just can't be.
Protests in Spain and Portugal come as passengers across Germany have witnessed widespread travel chaos after a major trade union called on airport workers to go on a strike over a pay dispute. Verdi Trade Union called for the industrial action after it said collective bargaining efforts to settle wage disputes with the government failed. Since last year, European airlines have been facing labor strife amid staff shortages and soaring inflation, which have prompted employees to demand higher wages. German officials say despite a recent improvement, the economy is expected to suffer another mild decline in early 2023, as energy prices for households are still increasing. German consumer prices, harmonized to compare with other European Union countries, peaked at 11.6% in October, driven by the surge in energy prices and rising input costs. In the UK, more than 70% of UK households fear that they will be severely hit by the cost of living crisis in the first part of 2023, up from 54% at the end of last year.
Nobody actually wants to be on strike. We want to do our jobs. We want to look after the students here. This is what our passion is. But we've been driven into a situation where we can't even pay our bills now. So basically, we've been forced to do this. Nobody works in education to be rich, but we'd like to have a decent standard of life. And I think we're losing a lot of staff as well. A lot of people are leaving because of the pay.
Meanwhile, in France, police clashed with people protesting the government's pension reform bill. Hundreds of thousands of people attended the rally, which was held in a number of other cities across France, seeking to keep up pressure on the government over the reform plan, which aims to raise the retirement age from 62 to 64. President Emmanuel Macron says the reform is vital to ensuring the viability of the pension system.
We would like the age of retirement to remain the same. 62 is already enough for working people like us. We work in kindergarten in the way, and we don't see ourselves working with children at 64. It's already quite hard currently, and going farther is impossible.
This is a democracy, and people only have a month to debate the pension reform. The government has kept its project hidden for months, despite the fact that it was ready, and they only yield on details when people take to the streets. Well, we will keep going.
The economic crises have been compounded by the protracted war in Ukraine. The war has pushed up prices, including the price of commodities like energy products. Furthermore, European nations have pledged billions of dollars worth of military aid to Ukraine, and that has sapped the capacities of European major economies to spend money on social welfare programs.
The Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi visited China for an official three-day state visit aimed at building up bilateral ties. The Iranian President arrived in Beijing earlier on Tuesday as the head of a high-ranking politico-economic delegation on an official invitation by his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping in Beijing. Speaking to reporters before leaving Tehran for Beijing, Raisi said that Iran and China have similar views on fighting unilateralism at the international level. During the trip, the two countries sought to operationalize the Comprehensive Strategic Partnership Agreement, which was finalized in March 2021 in a bid to strengthen their long-standing economic and political alliance. The $400 billion deal will pave the way for Iran's Joining the Belt and Road Initiative, which is a massive infrastructure project stretching from East Asia to Europe. Xi and Raisi attended the signing of 20 cooperation agreements, adding to a 25-year partnership agreement to cooperate in developing oil, industry, and other fields. The two sides signed a number of bilateral cooperation documents in the fields of agriculture, trade, tourism, environmental protection, health, disaster relief, culture, and sports. The Chinese leader said Beijing opposes external forces interfering in Iran's internal affairs and undermining Iran's security and stability. And President Ebrahim Raisi said that Iran and China are friends in hard times, stressing that further strengthening of relations between the two countries will contribute to the security of the region and the world. The visit comes amid rapid geopolitical shifts in the wake of protracted Ukraine war and the end of the unipolar world order led by the U.S. and its Western allies. China is now among Iran's top trading partners since 2022. The 10-month figure of trade between the two nations stands at $25.3 billion. That figure has surpassed the volume of trade between Iran and its other neighboring countries, like the UAE, Turkey, and Iraq. Since March of last year, Iran imported $12.7 billion worth of goods from China, and its exports to Beijing stood at $12.8 billion. President Raisi took office back in 2021, and since then he has tried to readjust Iran's foreign policy with a focus on eastern countries, which has come to be known as the Look to the East policy. It aims to forge alliances with non-Western countries, especially China and Russia. Moreover, Iran is joining the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, a key regional bloc where China is a co-founder. The bloc is a counterweight against U.S.-led security and economic blocs and could significantly reduce the hegemony of the U.S. in Asia. SCO member countries account for more than 40% of the world's population and contribute about 30% of the global gross domestic product, GDP. It's widely believed that Iran's close partnerships with countries like China will significantly erode Western hegemony and pave the way for a new world order.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, moderation in worshipping. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of moderation in worshipping in Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the Quran, we find a verse in which Allah has said that وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We have not created the men and jinn except to worship me. And this verse gives a meaning that we are only created to worship Allah, and that means that we should not go out to earn sustenance. We should not go out to socialize with the people, with the family, with the children, with parents, with the neighbors, or we should not go out to learn things at the school, college, university, or the seminary. The only thing that we need to do is to worship. Now, this kind of concept is wrong. This meaning is wrong if someone takes this meaning from this verse. Whereas this verse means that, look, Allah has created us and He wants us to obey Him. Therefore, if I am spending my life in His obedience, this is a kind of worshipping. For example, you know, when parents, we say we should not disobey our parents and we must respect our parents. If we do not perform anything which our parents dislikes, if we are not performing that, then whoever will see our lifestyle, they will say that these are the obedient children of the parents. The reason is that whatever we are performing at the home, it's in line with the teachings or the instructions given by the parent. Similarly, the instructions that are given by God, if we live our life according to those instructions, our whole life will become or will be spent in worshipping Allah, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of moderation in worshipping. The moderation in worshipping means that we must have a specific time for the worshipping. And even if we are talking about the vast concept of worshipping, that whatever we perform, it should be in line with the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should be according to the teachings of the Quran. This is known as worshipping, and we can spend our whole life in worshipping Allah. On the other hand, we must have a specific time for worshipping, and this is also a necessity. For example, if I am performing something and it is out of my out of my power, which I have. Therefore, I should adopt a moderate way. For example, a person who wants to get the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who wants to perform something which is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should organize his timings to perform such things. The worshipping, even the prayers that he's performing, it should not make him tired. For example, we have five-time prayers. Other than that, in the specific nights, we have a couple of supplications that we read. But if someone says that I want to be awake the whole night, worshipping or praying, and then tomorrow I will go to the work, and during the day I will fast, I will not sleep at all. Now, this is something excessive. This is not a moderate way. The moderate way means that even when you're praying, when you're performing something, or when you're performing the mustahabbat, you should adopt a moderate way, which keeps you fresh, which keeps you fresh in order to perform the rituals or the prayers. And until you are fresh, if you are performing the things with the quality, that is important, because quantity in worshiping is not important. Therefore, the things that are obligatory, they are obligatory. We must perform that. Other than that, the things which are known as mustahabbat, in that we must adopt a moderate way, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Nikki Haley, the newly minted Republican presidential candidate, called on Wednesday, 15th of February, for mandatory mental competency tests for politicians older than 75, an implied dig at President Joe Biden and her one-time boss, former President Donald Trump. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The U.S. newspaper The Hill has covered this story and tells us more. Nikki Haley, the newly minted Republican presidential candidate, has called for mandatory mental competency tests for politicians older than 75. Speaking at a rally in Charleston, South Carolina, kicking off her 2024 White House bid, Nikki Haley ran through a litany of political promises, including enacting term limits for members of Congress and cracking down on illegal immigration. But it was a vow to impose mandatory cognitive tests on older office holders that underscored the central message of her campaign, that the United States needs a younger leader after previously electing two of the oldest men to ever occupy the White House. In the America I see, the permanent politician will finally retire, Nikki Haley said. We'll have term limits for Congress and mandatory mental competency tests for politicians over the age of 75. Her remarks reflect a growing sentiment within both parties that their standard bearers, Joe Biden in the Democrats' case and Donald Trump for Republicans, are simply too old to continue on in the White House. Trump would be 78 by the time he'd be hypothetically sworn in again as president, while Joe Biden would be 82. Republicans in particular have repeatedly questioned Joe Biden's cognitive state, seizing on a series of gaffes to argue that he's not mentally fit to serve in the White House. Nikki Haley announced her campaign on Tuesday in a video posted online, becoming the first major Republican to mount a challenge to Donald Trump. Trump, who is once again seeking the GOP presidential nod. She's expected to travel to Iowa and New Hampshire, the first two states to hold Republican nominating contests later on this week. While Nikki Haley may be one of the first 2024 candidates out of the gate, she still faces a rocky path to securing her party's nomination. For the time being, Donald Trump remains the GOP contest's ostensible front-runner, while Florida Governor Ron DeSantis appears to be the most viable alternative. Nikki Haley's support, meanwhile, is mired in the single digits. Haley has labelled herself a next-generation candidate in making her opening pitch for her 2024 presidential bid. She's also insisting that anyone over the age of 75 should be subjected to a mental competency test. It is a jab at President Biden, who will turn 81 in November, and Nikki Haley's 76-year-old rival for the Republican nomination, former President Donald Trump. The White House and Joe Biden allies say they understand that age and the president's mental competency will be at the epicenter of Republican attacks, and they're prepared to handle it. On Thursday, 16th of February, in a feisty response, White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre offered a preview of how Team Biden will handle the attacks, pointing to 2021, when he proved his critics wrong and turned around the economy, and in 2022, when everyone predicted another red wave. Joe Biden, Karine Jean-Pierre said, beat them at their own game. British News of the Daily Mail has also covered this story and tells us more. Republican presidential candidate Nikki Haley on Thursday defended her demand that politicians older than 75 who are past their prime get mental competency tests. When people send someone to Washington, they need to know they're at the top of their game. That's why I think those competency tests are important, she argued on Fox and Friends. Nikki Haley added, we can't have someone like Joe Biden who's asleep at the wheel and have China sitting there threatening us and us wondering if he actually knows what's going on. Haley made the pitch for competency tests in a 2024 campaign kickoff speech on Wednesday, 15th of February, in Charleston, South Carolina. The plan seemed to be aimed at both Biden, an 80-year-old, and former President Donald Trump, a 76-year-old, who until Haley jumped in Tuesday was the only Republican who had announced the 2024 presidential bid. Asked by Fox and Friends' Brian Kilmeade how Haley thought Donald Trump would do in such a test. His former ambassador to the United Nations said she believed the ex-president would pass the test. "You know, I think he did great the last time he did it. I have no reason to think he wouldn't do well this time," Haley answered. "But do I think we need it?" She added that mental competency tests shouldn't just be given to presidents, but to aging members of Congress as well. Donald Trump famously boasted in July of 2020 that he asked his doctor to allow him to take a cognitive test to shut these people up, referring to those critiquing his mental fitness to hold office. "It was 30 or 35 questions. The first questions are very easy. The last questions are much more difficult, like a memory question," Trump said in an interview with Fox News Channel. "It's like you'll go person, woman, man, camera, TV. So they say, 'Could you repeat that, please?' And I said, 'Yeah, it's person, woman, man, camera, TV.' Okay, that's very good. If you get it in order, you get extra points," Trump explained. The former president then said that 10 minutes later, he was asked to repeat the same words in order again and did so successfully. "Can you do it?" And you go, "Person, woman, man, camera, TV," Trump said. They say, "That's amazing. How did you do that?" "I do it because I have good memory, because I'm cognitively there," he said. The clip went viral and was used for fodder by comedians in the United States. Joe Biden, meanwhile, was at the Walter Reed Medical Center on Thursday for his annual physical check, which was delayed by several months. When he previously received a physical check, his doctor made no mention of any kind of cognitive exam. During her kickoff speech on Wednesday, 15th of February, Nikki Haley argued, "It's not that America is past its prime, it's just that our politicians are past their prime. We won't win the fight for the 21st century if we keep trusting politicians from the 20th century," she added. 2 days into her presidential run, and Nikki Haley's main selling point has been that she, at the age of 51, represents a generational change.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab. I am with Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Well, dear listeners, as we know, to know about Imam of our time, it's really important to know about the Imam himself, and it's also important to know about his friends and foes. And some of his friends and foes have been discussed in the signs. Yes, we had been talking about the signs of reappearance, and right now we had been talking about a person named Sufyani who will rise before the reappearance of Imam. Well, Dr. Karimi, what are the goals of Sufyani, knowing about his time and place of uprising? What is his goal? What does he want?
So first of all, we are talking about a very wicked person. Such people, usually, they are looking for more power, for more dominance over different countries. And we can understand from the narrations that there are two main goals for the uprising of Sufyani. The first one is killing the Shia, and there is no doubt about that. For example, there is one narration in this regard from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. This is an authentic narration in Al-Ghiba by Sheikh Nu'mani, chapter 18, page 311, hadith number 3. The Imam talks about two features of Sufyani, one of them being his anger and second being his hatred. Imam says that his anger and his hatred are only toward the Shia. And of course, Imam says that Shi'atana, our Shia. There is no doubt about the fact that one of the main reasons for all these merciless actions and violent actions of Sufyani in different countries, including the Shia countries, is to just to massacre the Shia. There are different scenarios why, Sufyani is looking for killing the Shia. In one of the previous episodes, we talked about the religion of Sufyani, whether he is Muslim or Christian or a Muslim converting to Christianity. So I'm not going to repeat that. It seems that there might be two motivations for him trying to kill and massacre the Shia. The first opinion might be that, like many Wahhabis nowadays that consider Shia as a heretic denomination, as a disbeliever, he may have the same viewpoints. We know that when it comes to ISIS, for example, they consider Shia as kuffar, as disbelievers, and that is why they were looking for massacring the Shia. This is the viewpoint of, unfortunately, such extremists among Muslims, if of course we may consider them as Muslims. So it is at least one of the possibilities that Sufyani holds the same viewpoint regarding the Shia. In his eyes too, Shia are a group of deviated Muslims, or rather disbelievers. They have brought innovations, bid'ahs in the religion, and they should be killed. This is one viewpoint. The other viewpoint is that, no, it might be that the Shi'i thought is one of the main obstacles against the benefits of the superpowers in the world. As we see nowadays, that the Shi'i thought, as it is preached by Islamic Republic of Iran, and alhamdulillah, it is spreading in many countries, it is against the benefits of some of the superpowers.
True.
So it might be said that maybe Sufyani is provoked by some of the superpowers. And of course, we had the same regarding ISIS as well. At least some of the leaders of ISIS were provoked by some of the superpowers of the world.
Yes, we'll discuss more about this topic after a short break. So, dear listeners, stay tuned for more interesting data about the certain sign of rebirth that Sufyani. Because knowing about foes of Imam is equally important as we want to know about the Imam. Welcome back to The Last Savior. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I am with Dr. Karimi, and we're talking about the goal of Sufyani, who is one of the certain signs of reappearance. What could be motivating him to kill Shias?
Regarding the second possibility, that Sufyani is against the Shia because of the fact that some of the superpowers in the world, they will provoke him. It might not be a clear narration confirming that, but at least there is one narration which may confirm this theory. This narration is mursal, which means that it doesn't have the chain of the narration.
Okay.
And it means that it's not an authentic narration. But let me discuss about the content of the narration, which may give us at least
kind
a hint
of idea
regarding kind of the analysis of the uprising of Sufyani. In this narration, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, Sufyani, to fight the rulership of Khorasani, who is ruling over Iran, according to this narration, he will go to Rome. And of course, Rome in such narration is referring to the Western countries.
All right.
To repel this Khorasani, he goes to Rome for attracting and gaining the help of such countries. And of course, the narrations continue to say that when he comes from there, he comes back as a Christian, like as he is carrying a cross around his neck.
Okay.
So if we accept this narration, we may agree that, Sufyani somehow is helped and supported and provoked
by Rome.
Some of the Western
powers
countries,
of Rome,
some of the superpowers. And of course, the other main and goal of Sofiani is for sure to prevent from the worldwide uprising of Imam Mehdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his
reappearance.
And we know that later we'll discuss about the course of the events. Finally, they will fight each other, the army of Sofiani and the army of Imam Mehdi alayhi salam. A part of the army of Sofiani will be swallowed up in a region called Baida, and we have the concept of Khasf Baida as one of the signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And this Sofiani himself will be killed either by the Imam himself or one of the people in the army of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
We'll be back in a short break.
Feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm Zainab with Dr. Karimi, and we're talking about the certain signs of reappearance. One of them is the uprising of Sofiani, and we were talking about his goals, how he is going to stand against Imam. Can you give us some details?
We are talking about him coming from Sham. I mean, a region from Sham, either in today's Syria or Palestine and Jordan. But now the question is that how, first of all, so because of the fact that he's in need of a great army.
Yes.
When you're talking about the fact that he's coming from Sham, now the question is that, is he going to gain power in Sham through a coup? Or no, for example, he will be elected as a leader like what we have today, the elections, I mean, based on the laws of that country, I mean Sham. There are at least some evidence, some indications in the narrations that give us this conclusion that he is going to gain power through a coup, not through, I mean, kind of election or anything like that. There are some narrations which confirm that, and first of all, there are some narrations according to which Sofiani will fight other people who also try to gain power, and Sofiani will defeat them through the fighting, not
okay.
through the elections. There are some narrations, those who are interested can refer to Mu'jam Ahadith Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, volume 3, page 275. There is one authentic narration in this regard from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, according to which the Imam says, the first land which will be destroyed out of these fightings is Sham. Three flags will fight each other in Sham, meaning that three people are looking for power. And of course, all of them are against the Shia. None of them is with the truth. So one of them is the flag of a person called Ashab. The second is that of a person called Al-Abqa. And the third one is that of Sofiani. First of all, there is a fight between Sofiani and Abqa. They will fight each other. But Sofiani will kill him and his army, then he will kill the third person, that is Ashab. So at least this narration can give us this conclusion that Sofiani is not going to gain power through a democratic way, through an election. No. So this is one narration, and this narration is quoted in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, chapter 14, page 288, hadith number 67. The second narration, which also shows that Sofiani gains power through a coup, is the narration referring to his hidden life.
Okay.
Sofiani will lead a very secret life. So for sure, if he is going to gain power through a democratic way, He's not in need of such a life, in a secret way. Of course, before gaining the power. There is one narration according to which Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, وَقَدْ بَلَغَ مِنْ خُبْتِهِ أَنَّهُ يَدْفُنُ أُمَّ وَلَدِ اللَّهِ وَهِيَ حَيَّ. Sufyani is so wicked that he will kill one of his wives, أُمَّ وَلَد, who is the mother of one of his children, وَهِيَ حَيَّ, while she is still, alive. Why? مَخَافَةَ أَن تَدُلَّ لَهُ. Because Sufyani is afraid that she may tell the people where he is hiding.
Okay.
And so this narration, first of all, is telling us how wicked is he.
How cruel he is.
Exactly. To the extent that he is ready to kill his wife.
He burns a woman alive.
Because he's afraid that she may tell the people about the place that he is hiding. And second of all, another indication that he will gain power through a coup and not through a democratic way. This is in Kamaluddin, chapter 57, hadith number 10. And the last narration in this regard is the narration which talk about a chaotic situation at that time in Syria, in Sham.
Okay.
And of course, under such chaotic situation, we cannot expect any kind of election through which Sufyani is elected. For example, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying, addressing Jabir, that at that time, in that year, Fatil Kastana, فيها اختلاف كثير في كل أرض من ناحية المغرب. In the West, including Sham and Syria, there would be much differences among the people, chaotic situation. So all these three narrations at least indicate that Sufyani will gain power through a coup.
What we have concluded so far is that Sufyani is going to be in a warlike situation. He's not gaining power through any democracy, through any kind of votes. He's having war, and we have talked about his wickedness, how cruel he is. So we talked about his cruelness, and may Allah's curse be on all the foes of Imam. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
U.S. detention centers are usually notorious for their lack of sanitation, medical neglect, and use of solitary confinement. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote in this regard, earlier this month, over 85 people incarcerated at Northwest Detention Center NWDC in Tacoma, Washington, went on a five-day hunger strike to protest worsening living conditions. According to advocates, the strike started on February 1st when guards accused detainees of having some materials during an inspection. When detainees across units joined in protest, Immigration and Customs Enforcement (ICE) officers retaliated by tear gassing inmates in Unit F4 and using smoke bombs and pepper spray on others. The strikers demanded an end to this inhumane treatment, as well as access to better medical care and COVID-19 preventative measures, timely and warm food service, clean bedding and attire. lower telecommunications and commissary prices, among other basic necessities. Detainees ended the strike on February 6th after ICE officials promised to meet their demands, though many say their food is still arriving late and other conditions have yet to be met. La Resistencia, a grassroots organization in Washington state led by undocumented people in solidarity with detainees at NWDC, is fighting to close the facility and end all detentions and deportations. Jose Hernandez, who was on hunger strike, told organizers with La Resistencia that he was fighting for medical attention and the rights of everyone detained at the facility. Hernandez told organizers, "I won't stop until I see results. This isn't just about me, it is about everyone." According to a statement from an ICE spokesperson, upon discovery of an inmate possessing a comb with razor blades used to cut her, the non-citizens involved refused to follow orders and became non-compliant. After careful consideration, ERO, Enforcement and Removal Operations, authorized non-lethal use of force following applicable guidelines to ensure the safety of all people in facility, including non-citizens and staff. Once the incident was resolved, all detainees were evaluated by on-site medical staff and cleared with no injuries. Medical staff confirmed there were no detainees with suicidal identification. Detainees, however, tell another story. One protester told La Resistencia that the officers treated them poorly and would pepper spray inmates indiscriminately, including those who were sick. The protester to La Resistencia organizer said, "They don't care about us, and it isn't right. What they are saying in the news are lies. Nobody was resisting them. We are just trying to be peaceful." Another detainee told La Resistencia that even though their unit was not directly tear gassed, they could still smell the fumes. "Our unit is directly above F4 and is connected to the same ventilation system," they said, adding, "As a result, we were breathing in these gases for about 3 hours. The GEO guard would not call for help, and we were suffocating, begging for help, while the guard just told us to deal with it. I actually called the Federal Public Defender's office and begged the receptionist to call the fire department for about 5 minutes. One of the detainees started kicking and clawing at the door, hysterically trying to get out to get fresh air." Owned by the private prison corporation GEO Group, NWDC is notorious for its mistreatment of inmates, lack of sanitation, medical neglect, and overuse of solitary confinement. According to a report by the University of Washington Center for Human Rights, the NWDC has weaponized solitary confinement against prison organizers and those facing mental health issues. According to IC data, the facility also detains people longer, on average, in solitary confinement than any other dedicated ICE facility in the nation. Chad Faulkner, an Australian national and suicide risk detainee, was forcibly held in solitary confinement at NWDC on January 29th. During a phone interview, Faulkner told Prism that he asked his officer to let him take a shower and was dragged to solitary confinement instead, injuring his limbs in the process. Faulkner said, "I told them, I'm not supposed to be down there. I'm on a mental health observation." According to Faulkner, the officer forcibly held him down despite Faulkner's pleas to call their supervisor. Faulkner said he was scratched, bruised, and had cuts all over his hands. Faulkner said, "I started crying. I was crying, screaming, telling them to stop, and they didn't stop." This was not the first time detainees like Faulkner experienced abuse at the hands of NWDC authorities. On December 5, 2022, Faulkner went on hunger strike to protest malnourishment, harassment, and having his belongings rummaged through without consent. Before him, on May 13, 2022, 13 detainees also went on hunger strike to protest inhuman conditions at the facility. Similar to the recent hunger strike this month, the strikers were threatened with pepper spray before being placed in solitary confinement. This is nothing but a business for both GEO and ICE. They both benefit from having people in detention, and they will do anything necessary to not only keep their business running, but also to keep this a secret prison, said La Resistencia co-founder Mauro Mora Villa Pando, adding, "They abuse people and they don't want anybody to know." Faulkner has been awaiting deportation at NWDC since October 20th, 2022, when his case was finalized. Faulkner said, "I would love to be free. I would love to be free to go right back to my mom. She needs me." According to Hill, advocates say conditions at U.S. immigration detention centers are getting worse, even after years of investigations, calls to action, and pledges to improve the civilian incarceration system. Early in his tenure, Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas ordered two detention centers shuttered, and he has since closed a handful more. Mayorkas said in a memo to Immigration and Customs Enforcement IC Acting Director Ty Johnson in March of 2021, "Allow me to state one foundational principle. We will not tolerate the mistreatment of individuals in civil immigration detention or substandard conditions of detention." Even as Biden administration officials have vowed to reduce immigration detention, multiple organizations, including the American Civil Liberties Union and the American Immigration Lawyers Association, have consistently highlighted the flaws in the U.S. system. Still, ICE and private detention center operators such as Core Civic and GEO Group have been dogged by consistent reports of abuse, neglect, and mismanagement across U.S.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
all of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel. Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with a number of elegists, eulogists, and religious poets in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on January 12, 2023. The meeting took place one day before the anniversary of the birth of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Aliha. You need to be well aware of what is taking place in the world and what is happening inside the country. For example, consider recent events. I would like to say something about the recent events in Iran. In recent events, the enemy's plot was comprehensive, but their calculations were wrong. As a person who views, monitors and understands these issues, in my heart I thought, how well has the enemy engineered this? It was well engineered. They had prepared everything in the right places and in the right amounts. So why didn't they succeed? Because one of the enemy's bases, the calculations it had made, was wrong. Yes, the things they did were all very important and effective, and they do have an impact in certain countries. However, they were unsuccessful here. This is because the calculations they had made about Islamic Iran were wrong.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I will give two or three examples of the enemy's miscalculations. I have briefly mentioned some of these in my previous talks. They imagined that because of the economic problems that exist, the Iranian nation would cooperate with the enemy's plots of subversion or regime change and separatism. This is a calculation. Their calculation was wrong. They imagined that by using foul language and insults, they would be able to take the country's officials out of the picture and make them assume a passive role. Some people become passive when they hear foul language and insults. Their calculation was wrong. They thought they could create differences of opinions among the country's high-level officials by using temptations and creating commotions. They hoped that one side would say, let's do such and such a thing, and the other side would say, no, they wanted to sow discord. This is a problem that exists in the U.S., it exists in the Zionist regime. It exists in some other countries too. These differences prevent them from getting big things done. They imagined they could create such differences. This was part of their calculations, but this calculation was wrong. They imagined that by using the petrodollars of a mercenary country of the US, they could weaken the Islamic Republic's determination.
You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saidpur Raza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Sayed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Bringing currency volatility under control is the name of the game for the new governor of the Central Bank of Iran, Mohammad Reza Farzin, who was charged with getting a grip on the Iranian rial and devising new strategies to alleviate the country's economic woes amid unprecedented Western sanctions. And to do so, he has unveiled a new golden currency exchange center in an effort to regulate market fluctuations, or in his own words, stabilize market rates by adjusting demand and supply. But most importantly, as a powerful tool to control speculative inflation. For those familiar with Iran's economy, the most essential economic parameter that can effectively tip the scales.
We have enough resources to provide for all demands for exchange. The main challenge we are facing is speculative inflation as a consequence of negative forecasts, which leads to producers increasing the price of commodities and therefore creates a vicious circle. We need to overcome this challenge, and I'm calling on all those involved in economic activities to join hands with us and strictly follow the new policies of this newly launched center of exchange.
This means that all foreign exchange resources, notably from export, must be supervised by the central bank.
The 28,500 toman exchange rate for basic commodities and essential medicines still stands. Other demands for foreign currencies have been carefully categorized, and in the first leg, we are allocating $4 million to specific purposes, which include travel, studying abroad, and research projects, the details of which will be announced shortly.
This is actually a policy that has been successfully implemented by Russia and allowed the ruble to recover its value within a month after its initial plunge at the beginning of the Ukraine war.
Russia's success in implementing this policy is mostly due to their system of financial supervision, which ensures that regulatory rules are strictly observed. There are major differences between the economic and monetary structures and approaches of Iran and Russia. And if Iran wants to succeed, it has to take all this into account.
And the good news is, if this policy is successfully implemented, the recovery of the rial is imminent in a situation very similar to what happened in Russia.
Russia's national currency is gaining strength. The ruble is hitting new highs against the U.S. dollar. The Russian economy is making a turnaround despite unprecedented Western sanctions and pressure. Now Iran, taking Russia as a role model, is hoping to do the same. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
They said they were in it for the long haul, and they have kept their promise. Thousands of ambulance drivers from two separate unions walking off the job across much of England and Wales. Their demand, a pay award that keeps pace with the rising cost of living. The message, that the service is already stretched beyond its limit. Mondays are typically the busiest day for ambulance services across the country, with people now advised to use the 991 service only in an emergency. Despite the disruption, public support for the strikers is strong.
I live with two ambulance drivers and a nurse, so my answer is yes, they deserve more. I think they need more pay, yes.
We're very lucky the people that are working in the hospitals are nice enough to carry on working during the pandemic and not strike earlier, to be fair, because we needed them, they were there when we needed them, and when they need us, we're not there for them, sort of thing, so I think it's a shame.
Despite being on strikes, the crew still leave the picket lines to respond to emergency calls. But the message is, even serious calls will face substantial delays.
The strike action by NHS staff has only intensified in recent weeks, with multiple other walkouts planned for next month. Another single biggest day of action will be the beginning of March, when nurses will once again walk off the job, just like ambulance drivers are doing today.
The unions insist the solution is in the government's hands, a pay increase of about 10%. In the case of nurses, 5% above inflation, that's stubbornly in the double digits. Yet the man holding the strings to the public purse, Chancellor Jeremy Hunt, says that's not affordable.
Government's been lots of money on other things.
even NHS wise that needn't be spent, that could be paying the people that look after everybody, yeah.
February has already seen more than 500,000 people take industrial action. With public strike fatigue nowhere in sight, the walkouts are likely to continue for months. Saeed Bourizza, London.